Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
So thank you for coming back to us here with Defined by Moments as we are now at the last lesson from our series as we've been working through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Just as a brief overview, we have talked about the right understanding, the right purpose, the right spirit, the right relation, the right model, the right reaction, the right service, right life, right pursuit, and right disposition. And all of this points back to the fact that the only way that we can truly have joy is through the relationship with Christ. Now, as we get to Philippians chapter 4, specifically looking at verses 10 through 23, we conclude this series with a focus on the right secret. So let me ask you a question as we get started here. When is a time that you had the most in your life? And think about a time that you had the least in your life. So think through the feelings, the emotions, what you were going through during that time. Typically, we would answer that when we had the most, we were happiest. Everything was just going well. When we had the least or when we were having hard times, the emotion pendulum swung the other direction. We could be anxious, worried, frustrated, or even depressed. In this passage, we are going to see an image of Paul, who was going through some very difficult circumstances, but you know what? He is frustration-free. He is worry-free. Why? Because his heart is guarded by the God of grace and the God of peace. We will see, and I love the way that John MacArthur says it this way, Paul's example is irrelevant. It's relevant to our utterly discontented culture. My friends, the hard part is that even those of us in the church are discontented. And when we have a situation where all of the Christians that should be living different lives, when they are discontented, just like the world, it waters down our testimony. So the way that we're going to do this, we're going to break the secret apart into three different ways. Number one is the start of the secret. Number two is going to be the finish of the secret. And then we're going to conclude with the how of the secret. So grab those Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. Let's read verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received revived your concern for me. And you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, here it is, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the start of the secret is Paul mentions that the Philippians have helped him. It may have been a decade or so when he was in Thessalonica, but rather than worried about stuff, Paul was more focused on the things that God would provide. But what we see throughout this section is Paul is talking about contentment, that sweet, that pleasant, that inward quiet or inward calm, the graciousness of spirit, which submits itself to God's will. It submits to God's wisdom, and that means it occurs in every condition, whether Paul has everything that he can imagine, whether Paul has not everything that he can imagine. The confidence here that Paul has in God, it leads him to this statement that we have heard all the time, and it's there in verse 11. See, he says, for I have learned in whatever situation, in whatever state, in whatever circumstance I find myself, what am I to be? Content. He was perfectly content to have an overflow of prosperity, or he was perfectly content to struggle to make ends meet. Is that the same idea that you have? It's a question you have to answer for yourself. But, you know, Paul really hammers this point home because he goes in verse 12 where he says he understands about, you know, being brought low, about abounding. And then he gets into this aspect of the secret where facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You know, Paul is using this metaphor, the fullness, this aspect of abundance. It's getting to, you know, feeding animals to help them pack on the fat for the winter season. You know, this is not, you know, an advocacy for gluttony, but what Paul is saying is that you need to be prepared for when the lean times come, because they will come. And even when they do, God is still gracious. God is still in control. You and I simply need to rest and surrender with contentment. I love the way that Warren Wiersbe summarizes this. He goes, Paul is teaching us that life is not a series of accidents. Let me say that again. Paul is teaching us that life is not a series of accidents, because it is a series of appointments. In other words, God brings things into our lives for the benefit of us, for the glory of His name. For the glory of His name. Let that phrase sink in. Everything that comes into your life is brought to you for your good and for His glory. Verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things who strengthens me. This verse has been taken out of context so many different times. Paul is not saying by this phrase of I can do all things that he could carry a naval ship on his shoulder. He's not saying that he could fight an entire pride of lions single-handedly. He is not saying that literally you can do all things. You can jump out of an airplane with no parachute and you will survive because God's going to strengthen you. That is not what he's saying. Paul is saying that whether I'm living through times of prosperity or whether I'm living through times of adversity, I can make it because God's strength and God's provision. The word strengthen there, it's not that we do something to gain strength, like where we lift weights to exercise our muscles. The picture here is of power being put into something. You know, my example in modern terminology would be something like this. You know, an RC car or an RC truck will not run without a battery. When you place the battery into the truck, it infuses that truck with power and then it operates, right? That's what God does. God gives us the strength, the power, and the ability to deal with what circumstances come into our life. Why? Because life is a series of appointments, not a series of accidents. We as Christians are given the strength that we need for the days that we will face. But it all begins with that relationship. What does 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 say? Paul picks this theme up again, writing to this young pastor, where he says, godliness plus contentment, what does it equal? Does it say comfort? No. Does it say convenience? No. Godliness plus contentment is great gain. That's the start of the secret. It's that attitude. You know, I the way that I would break verses 10, 11, and 12 down for me personally is this. Verse 10 is you need to appreciate what you have. Verse 11, you need to apply what you know. And then verse 12, you need to accept where you are. Why? Because in 13, the ability comes from God. That's the way that I would break this passage apart for me. So, that is the start of the secret. Now let's get to the finish of the secret, and we're going to read verses 14 through 17. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul is saying, you know what? We need to be satisfied with a little. You know, he had already talked about the secret of contentment. You know, this is foundational for how we're going to get to the finish of the secret, but he reveals that his initial journey through Macedonia was done without much support from local churches. In fact, the Philippians were the only church that really did partner with him. Did he complain about that fact? No. What he did is he was satisfied because he knew that by God using only the Philippian church to contribute to him, they were getting joy from that. Look at the power here of verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul is saying, you know, I'm not seeking a gift. I want to see your profit, your value. I want to see that grow in your life. This has nothing to do with his status of where he may be lacking. It has everything to do with others and their joy. There was a deacon at a church that we used to go, that we used to attend to, and he had this statement that he would walk up to you and want to do something for you. And there was a specific incident where my wife had to have an emergency appendectomy, and I took her to the hospital. It just so happened at that time that in our area, the water had been turned off. It was a boiling the water alert because there was some bacteria in there. So I'm sitting at the hospital. Their cafeteria isn't running. He shows up and says, "I'm going to take you out to eat." It's like, "No, I'm really good, Ron. You can leave me here. That's fine." And, you know, I'm well over 6 feet tall. This fellow was much smaller than I was. And he stood up on his tiptoes and he looked at me and he said, "Don't let nobody steal your joy." In other words, he was telling me in that phrase that this is my joy to help you. And if you do not permit me to help you, you are stealing my joy. In other words, he wasn't going to take no for an answer because he was so focused on my needs. That's what Paul is saying. His language is vital for them and for us. In thanking folks for the gift to him, he wanted them to keep their eyes on the eternal treasure, not the temporal gain. And that's what Ron was all about. It was about helping others, not because it made him feel good, not because he got joy, but because he knew he was glorifying and honoring God. He was extending a cup of cold water to a brother in need. So we have seen the start. We have seen the finish. Now let's talk about the how of the secret. Now to do this, we're going to read through the rest of the chapter, but we're going to have to back up. Let's read verse 18 through the end. Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am being well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And Paul closes. So how does this secret work? We got to back up to verses 11 and 12. I'm not going to reread them. But that phrasing, whatever situation that you find yourself in, what are we to do? We're to be content. I don't want to rehash that section, but we have to understand that the foundation there is critical. Joy is in Jesus. Joy is not in position. Joy is not in money. Joy is not in stuff. Paul was content wherever he was because he had learned this critical point. And that critical point is the source of joy is the relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer. In verse 19, we see where, how does this work? What does Paul say? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." How? Through Christ Jesus. Strength comes from God. Yes, the Bible is clear that God will meet our needs, but I want to make sure that you don't miss the context here. The Philippians had given a rather generous gift for Paul. He may have faced some really lean times, and God may have laid it upon the Philippian church to send that gift to him, and it came at a specific moment. But what Paul was doing is that he is reassuring them that God would meet every need of theirs, just like he had met Paul's needs. God's resources, unlike those of the Philippian church, or unlike those of any individual in our modern time, God's resources are unlimited. Paul wanted them to also know and understand the nature of this gift. By referencing this as a sweet-smelling aroma, he's invoking sacrificial language that those that were Jewish would have immediately understood. even those in this Roman colony with, you know, the multiplicity of gods that Rome permitted would have understood this aspect of sacrifice. But not only was the gift here a sacrifice, it was given with the right attitude. It was given in an aspect of worship and honor to God. So I want to make sure that we don't gloss over something here. As he is moving through this, you know, Paul says to greet every saint, verse 21. He says, not all saints. Now that's interesting. All is a little bit more of a general term, but every is more individual. How so? Paul is saying that each member, individually, deserves a specific greeting. In other words, you know, yes, Paul has written a letter to the collective church, but he wanted this last remark to focus down to the individuals. Far too often, you know, in any organizational culture, we'll talk about what we need to praise. So you will have something like, good job, guys. Well, what does that even mean? What we need is we need individual and we need specific praise, so that person knows, hey, I was recognized. Maybe you walk up to someone and go, Johnny, we really appreciate the work that you did on this project, the way that it came in under budget, the way that it came in ahead of time, and specifically your contribution was. That kind of appreciation is what Paul is talking about. He wanted to make sure that he put that out there for the church. As the Philippians helped Paul, they were helping him spread the glory of God, and that needed to be broken down to every single individual in that church. But notice how he closes. The last line is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Spirit here is breath. It's that medical term that points to actions that show there is life. In other words, we need grace to live. And what is amazing to me is once Paul has done the introduction in Philippians chapter 1, what does he do in verse 2? He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts this letter with grace. Paul ends this letter with grace. Why? Because it is grace that creates the relationship that reconciles you and I to Jesus. And with that reconciled relationship, guess what? We can then have joy. So as we wrap this series up, I hope you have learned quite a bit. We started with a focus on joy that comes from that relationship with Christ. And now we conclude with this focus on contentment. Why? Because it comes from a relationship with Christ. Our world, and unfortunately the church, seeks contentment where it does not exist. It looks for contentment and joy and satisfaction in people, in money, in jobs, authority, possessions, fame. But what we need to do is we need to put the practicality of all of these lessons that we have learned about the relationship with Christ, we need to put those into practice. So I want to close with four lessons, and I really want to make sure you walk away with them. Number one, submit your mind to the Lord each day as He works in you through His Word that you read. Now, there was a lot in that. The first part, submission, that's humility. You have to humble yourself because you recognize that He is all-powerful. But it's not just your body. You submit your mind, because what you think shapes what you believe, and what you think and believe lead to what you do. So you submit your mind to the Lord each day. And how do you do that? It's because you spend time with Him through His Word. It goes back to really what we looked at earlier in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul says, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if it's excellent, if it's worthy of praise, that's what you think upon. And where do we find those things? God's Word. So that's number one. Number two, pray daily and ask God to grant you a singularly focused and a settled mind. Why? If you have a mind that is focused only on God, if it is focused only on praise for Him, if it is focused only in glorifying the One who sent His Son to die on a cross for you, then you'll be content Nothing that comes your way will take that joy. Number three, guard your mind every moment of every day by focusing only on the pure things. And where do we find them? We've already talked about that. It's in His Word. So you see how we keep coming back to what we put in our minds leads to what's in our hearts. It leads to what we do. And then finally, remember, this is a hard one, but this is important. Remember that your joy is not meant to be a selfish thing. It is God's way of glorifying Christ and helping others through you. As a Christian that is going through difficult times, that smile on your face will lead others to ask the question. When I was in graduate school the first time, earning my master's degree in history, I was given the opportunity to be an assistant youth pastor at the church that I grew up in. The youth pastor that was instrumental in my life and in me coming to Christ was battling cancer, and he would eventually lose that battle. But I was hired to be his assistant. And whenever he spent time in the hospital, the nurses would just, they would talk about how he was always joyful. He had a smile on his face, and that made them ask questions of why. Well, it opened the door for him to share his faith. Because ultimately in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 11, he, like Paul, had learned that whatever situation he was in, whatever circumstance he was facing, whatever state he struggled through, he was content. Why was he content? Because he knew that joy begins with Jesus, and nothing in this world could take that joy away from him. So let me go back to something that we started with, hard to believe, 12 episodes ago. Joy's in Christ, not our circumstances. Living Christ's likeness is the defining moment of an outspoken faith, and what you love shapes how you live. My friends, joy is in Jesus. Contentment is in Christ. Stop looking for other places and rest in the grace and peace that only God can provide. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.